Bibles, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, can you believe it? Chapter 4, we're moving right along. follow along as I read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. CSB this morning. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers or stewards of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Let's pray. Blessed Father, Lord Jesus, I would ask that these words of truth, these words that were written by the very hand of God Almighty would come forth in such power this morning. I pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit. I pray that the Spirit would open up our hearts, as we just read about. He knows our hearts. You know the intentions of our hearts, Lord. So I pray that that would take place this morning. And I'd ask, Lord, that we would be receptive, we'd be listening, we would fight off the tiredness or whatever else it is, Lord, and we'd concentrate on you, Lord, in spite of each one of us, Lord. Come and be magnified in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts this morning. We need Jesus. We need you desperately. And I am unashamed to ask for you, Lord, each and every day in my life. So do that work in this morning, in this church, in this sanctuary, in this congregation, this family, this body, this bride. Lord, come and reign supreme, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what do you think about me? What do you think about our current president? You don't have to answer that. What do you think of the Minnesota Vikings quarterback? You don't have to answer that either. What are your thoughts in regards to the Apostle Paul? What do you think about when you think about God? Beloved, how we think and perceive others is critically important. And Paul, if you look at this text, Paul starts off this section by telling us how to think, and in particular, how to think about Paul and Apollos. And not only telling us how to think, but it is actually, he is commanding us to think biblically, to have proper judgment. We are to be seriously mindful. We are to be deep thinkers, truly thought, focused in the right and proper way. We are. Beloved, it is vitally important how we think about one another. It is crucial to the family of God. What are you mindful of? Or better yet, what is your mind full of? And so if you want to grab that half a sheet of paper this morning and just fill in a couple of blanks here, I'll help you out there. There's basically, I'm giving you two ways of right thinking this morning, as the Apostle Paul talks about it here in chapter 4 of Corinthians, two ways of right thinking. And number one, it's mindful of others. Number one is mindful of others. Speaking of family, God has blessed Kate and me with 3 kids. And do you think that I have ever told Sarah Rose over there that I love her more, than her 2 older brothers? She would say, probably, most likely not. I know that Jen Norton here, my friend Jen Norton, has 2 lovely daughters. Jennifer, have you ever told Ashley that you love her more than Elizabeth? Where's Jen hiding? All right. You have not. You have not. And I know the Moore kids, you know, Molly and Nate and Luke. And I'm guessing Pat and Michelle have never said, you know, which one they've loved the most, right? I think you're getting the point this morning. And if my kids ever asked me, Dad, who do you love the most? They would know my answer. It's my beloved Katie Cakes, okay? Yes, Jesus is number one, but she's a close second. In like manner, do you think, and these are rhetorical questions, but in like manner, do you think God loves me more than he loves you? No. And there are multiple verses that clearly state that God shows no favoritism. He shows no partiality. He treats all of us as equals. And if we need reminding just how much God truly does indeed love us, we need to look to the cross. When we truly grasp the gospel, we will know the one true God truly does indeed love us. He loves us all. He loves all of his children with the same infinite, I would say everlasting, ever-increasing love. And the question I have for all of us this morning is, do you believe this? Do you truly believe this? What happens when we show partiality within a family? The other family members get jealous, which just breeds what? More sin. What happened in the patriarch Jacob's family when Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph? Remember that scene? Oh, I've got a new coat. Look at me, guys. Multicolored coat. It's beautiful. What happened? His brothers got jealous to the point they wanted to murder him, kill him. They sold him off to slavery into Egypt. We see this happening in so many different realms and families and situations, and be it at the workplace, and so on and so forth. But Paul here is speaking specifically to the church, to the body of Christ. And indeed, how should you and I regard one another? How should we treat one another? How should we think about one another? Again, this is crucial. And here's why. Because how you think about someone, guess what, is how you will treat that someone. Why do you think there's prejudice and racism and bigotry in our country? Starts here. False thinking breeds ugly sin. So, again, how do you regard one another in this room this morning? Go ahead, look around. Look around at each other. Go ahead, take your time. What do you think about that person who's sitting next to you? Wow, we're going to be in trouble this morning. Is he or she a servant of Christ just like you? Is he or she a minister or manager or steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, same as you? Are their gifts just as needed as your gifts are in the body of Christ? Is their smile just as special as your smile? Are your words of encouragement just as valuable as the words of encouragement from the person sitting next to you? And the answer is yes, 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 yes. And beloved, here's the million-dollar question this morning. What do you base or ground your identity in? What others think of you? Or how God, or what God thinks of you? And too many of you in this room, this morning, are not basing your life and identity in Jesus Christ. But what others say, present tense. What others have said, past tense. And then whether they are presently alive or past tense dead, here's the tragedy. You still let these people dictate your identity, your behavior, your feelings. It's true. There's no doubt that you and I are indeed shaped by the environment we find ourselves in. It could be from a dad who was a drunkard who never said he loved you, or from a mom who neglected you. It could stem from a failed marriage or a jerk of a husband. Or maybe you grew up with your dad in prison, which I know someone in this church has had that experience. Or several family members tragically died way too young. Or all you ever knew growing up was sickness when everyone else seemed healthy. And all of these scenarios can affect your thinking and your behavior. They can. And there are a variety of conditions and circumstances and situations that our God has sovereignly allowed in your life, and he will continue to allow those things to happen. But here's the key. But now, as true followers of Jesus, guess what? You are now a new creation in Christ. And those old things, those are past or whatever those things are, they should not dictate or determine your life today in Christ. We now base it firmly upon Jesus in his life-altering word and truth. And beloved, you and I all have a choice this morning. We do. All of us have a choice this morning. You can either play the victim or live in victory. It all starts with how you think and what you believe. And as we read this text, that's really what he's dealing with this morning. He's telling them how to think. And quit judging others and quit being so judgmental and so on and so forth. And let me piggyback. He says what? He says, we are servants of Christ, stewards or managers of the mysteries of God. It says, in this regard, it is required that stewards or managers be found faithful. So he tells about himself to this church. And this isn't the first time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? He says, they are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role that the Lord has given them. Each one of us have a role assigned to us, gifts given to us. For what? For the benefit of others. For the building up of this body of Christ. It's good news. He calls himself a servant multiple times. 1 Peter 4 says this, verses 10 through 11. Just as each one has received a gift, again here, why? Use it to serve others. Beloved, if you're sitting here this morning and not realizing that you have gifts given to you, assigned to you, specifically from God Almighty himself to use for the benefit of serving others, you need to get going. And he says this, as good stewards or good managers of the varied grace of God, if anyone speaks, it says, if you're going to speak, let the one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let him be, you know, from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6 says this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul talks about a ministry here, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience, by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, the god of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. He calls himself a servant there. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. This mystery he talks about here, as he mentions it in this text, he goes on here. Paul says, pray for me in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me that when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Colossians 1, 24 to 29, he says, now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Paul suffered for the church. He says, and I have become its servant. Whose servant? The church's servant. According to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Man, I want the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery. It's the mystery again of the gospel. And here it is, which is Christ in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that powerfully works within me. Beloved, our work is never done until everyone in this church of common ground is mature in Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's a wonderful goal and aim. It's never over. We just need to keep helping people grow up in Jesus. And everything that Paul has said about himself can be said about all true followers of Jesus Christ. We too are servants of the Most High God. We too are managers or stewards of the mysteries of God. We too are called to be faithful in whatever we do, all for the glory of God. And then Paul piggybacks on this same theme or same line of thinking, for he keeps telling this church that Paul isn't more important than Peter, or Peter isn't more important than Apollos, and Apollos isn't any better than Paul. We know that from this text. The eye, we'll get to this eventually, the eye isn't any more important than the ear. The ear isn't any more important than the hand. We're all one. We're all one, one body in Christ. It's important that we understand that we need to be mindful of others. So let's look at the next way in which we are mindful. Purposely wrote it a little bit different. We'd have mindful of God. How should we think, beloved, how should we think about God? And just as important, how does God think about us? And what does this passage tell us about the one true God? What mindful thoughts of God should we consider in this passage? And it should be obvious, and we sang about it this morning in several, we prayed about it even too. We should discover quickly that God is indeed the ultimate judge. And that scares a lot of people, even Christians. And sometimes it's a word for God that we don't like to talk about. God, his judge and his judgment. Yet it appears that this thick-headed church at Corinth just wasn't getting this. They were obviously judgmental by thinking and regarding others as more important, or be it more important or less important. And thus Paul clearly states that he really doesn't care, as we read this text, he really doesn't care about their judging him. And for the rest of this passage, judge or judgment or how we judge others is the theme. And the contrast between our faulty judgment versus the ultimate perfect judge of the universe. Today and in America, two men or two women can be legally, in the eyes of the state, married. And they would use the argument, that it is justified, that they are justified in being married in such a manner. Why? Because it's legal in our country. But the bigger question, as we read and understand the big picture of who God is, the bigger question is, with eternal importance, with huge significance, is this: are they justified? Are they justified in doing so in the eyes of the one true God? No. The true judge, the everlasting, infinite judge, is the ultimate judge over all and every human affair. And it is this sovereign judge that everyone in this room will answer to, regardless of what the current rules or regulations and laws of the land hereby proclaim. Paul is not saying that we as Christians should disregard the current governmental laws and statutes, but he is saying this, that if any human instituted law goes against the supreme law maker, and then we are called and commanded, what? To obey God's laws over and above any state-made rules or regulations. Amen? We are. It's important. And we're put up, we deal with this all the time in our culture and cultures overseas. I read that about the Chinese pastor who said, you know what, I'm going to keep on keeping on doing what I'm doing. And there's so many examples, and this could happen. If the state ordered me to perform the wedding ceremony between two homosexual sinners, guess what? I would have to refuse. If the government ordered me to stop sharing the gospel with non-believers, I would keep on sharing the gospel with non-believers and be prepared to suffer the consequences. If someone told me to stop loving my neighbor or be killed, I would keep on loving that neighbor and let God determine the outcome. You know, this is trickling in, this stuff. I bet Gracie or others are feeling it in the high school, public schools, governmental schools. I bet they are. I bet in the workplaces, some of you in the workplaces, if you could claim this or say this, guess what? It's not good. Amazing. These verses should encourage us to do our very best to let God be that judge. There are times when I think I'm demonstrating just some righteous anger and truly want justice for those who deserve justice, right? Like sex traffickers. I'm just going to be here, honest. I hate them. I just hate them. And if I was a superhero, those would be the first on my list to get rid of in a long line of criminals. You know, I would. And if the death penalty was still in force, I would pull the switch on the electric chair. And yet that's not my call. God is the one who will judge all humanity. God is the one who will pull the ultimate switch. And there's so many verses on God in his perfect, fair, and righteous judgment. Psalm 56 says, the heavens declare his righteousness. The heavens declare his righteousness. For God himself is judge. Acts 17, verses 30 to 31 says this, the time of ignorance God has overlooked. Okay, he's been very patient. But now, listen to this, but now he commands, God commands, the one true God of the galaxy, he now commands all people everywhere to repent. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Hare Krishna, not all these other false religions and so on and their false gods, but the one true God has called everyone, on the planet, it's a command to repent. And here's why. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, it says, whom he has appointed. And let's see if we can discover who that man is whom he has appointed. And of this, it says, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is that judge. Christ Jesus is that judge. In this passage, I just want to read it again. Let's read it together here, verses 4 and 5. For I'm not conscious of anything against myself, whether Paul knew or could remember everything, but I'm not justified, he says, by this. I like that. I'm not justified by this. I don't care what you say about me. I'm not justified by your opinion of me. He says, I am justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes. Listen to that. He's talking about the second advent, the second coming of God again. Who will bring to light, both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart, and then praise will come to each one from God. We have two sides of that judgment, two sides of that judgment coin, if you will, from God. There are those, he'll bring to light those things hidden in darkness. When God returns, beloved, which he will, there will be those who just are terrified. Terrified under the holy wrath of God. And there will be those of us that might be going, whew, thank you, Jesus. I didn't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus. But imagine that, he says, and praise will come to those that are truly his children. I can't imagine. What does God have to praise us for? Truly. And yet we know there are those praises found in the Bible. At the end, he says, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. Servant again. Wow. This passage tells us that God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. We learn that God's judgment is fair and just and righteous and perfect. Don't you ever for a moment doubt that. I've heard so many people, even Chris, oh, God's just not fair. Oh, he's just not fair. He's the most perfect, fair, righteous. We can't even compare that to us. He sees, it says here, and he knows the intentions of our hearts. That alone should keep us on that straight and narrow, just as a deterrent to sin that time. Say, wait a minute. He sees me. He knows my heart. He knows the intentions. He knows, am I manipulative right here? Am I treating this person not fairly or righteously or lovingly here? Am I wanting something from that so I get something in return? You know, what games we play, right? We do. Nothing can be hidden. Nothing can be hidden from God. So stop it. And when God says you are a child of his, you are a child of his. Amen? That's how we should be treating one another. With great respect, wonderful love, wonderful dignity. Because you have been justified, guess what? Not because someone's opinion of you. You've been justified, made righteous by God himself. This is so good news. I'm telling you, when I'm down, I get down once in a while. Yeah, believe it or not. I've had days of depression. But you know what gets me out of that? It's reading his word and realizing who I am in Jesus. I've shared this before, but I'll pray around this church. Walk around several miles around and go down to the Sunfish Park and And I read the Psalms every time. I just go through the Psalms every time, every year, day after day, day after day. I read the Psalms. And every one of those, almost every Psalm, some of them start off kind of down and out, kind of depressing, kind of woe's me, you know, life stinks, you know. But by the end of that Psalm, he focuses himself on God again and realizes, hallelujah, Jesus, you're the best. Every psalm, almost every psalm. You can do a study on that. Of the 150 psalms, I think there's two that stay down and remain down. But of 150 psalms, every one of them always lift up Jesus, lift up God in the end. Because he gets it. He's got right thinking. His mind is full of the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. We are reminded again because Jesus is coming back in this text. Because his second coming is imminent, therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before its time. For when Jesus does return again, when what is one thing that he is known to do? And so often the second coming or his second advent is called what? His final judgment. It's there. Romans 2. 1 through 6 says this. Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, in other words, when you cast an opinion, a negative opinion on someone, that's judging them. He's not talking about the church and judging each other. If I'm sinning, you had better call me out on it. All right? That's what the church is called to do. But if I am thinking or being judgmental in my behavior and thinking towards you, that's sin. For when you judge one another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you really think any one of you who judges those who do the same things, who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? His mercy, his grace is intended to lead all of us to repentance. But because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed, and he will repay each one according to his works. That is one scary verse. Wow. And yet the big idea found in this passage is that our Lord Jesus is both the judge and the justifier. Paul knew and fully grasped who it is who justifies, who it is who declares him righteous, who it is who died for his sin. Do you know these things to be true? Because it means everything. Means everything in our right thinking and our positive thinking. It's crucial. I'm going to close with this. Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better off? Not at all. Guess what? Because we're all under sin. For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and all alike have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He goes on to say what he describes here, just the putridness of humanity outside of Jesus. And now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, by any sort of works. any sort of self-righteousness. It doesn't work because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, here's good news, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets through the Bible, through His Word, through the Scriptures. The righteousness of God is through what? Is through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, and there is no distinction. Wow. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they are justified, how? Freely. Freely by His grace. Grace. I just love it. Grace. I just love it. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God presented Jesus. God the Father presented Jesus to us. He gives us Him. Through this propitiating work or through this atoning sacrifice in His blood. And we, what do we need to do? We need to receive that, it says, through faith. Through faith. Through faith. And so who is the one who is righteous? It says in the end of this chapter. Not those who have self-righteous things in their ideas and their thoughts. But we are declared righteous by one way only, by faith alone in Christ alone. That's where we need to be thinking. That's where our thoughts need to go this morning. We need to be mindful of others and mindful of God. Mindful of God. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for this myself. What a God we have. What a God we have. Let's pray. Lord, forgive me when I've been judgmental. Lord, forgive me when I have thought thoughts of others that were not right, that were wrong, that were sinful. Oh, Lord, forgive me. May I look at this church as true followers of Christ. May I look at this church as those who have been justified, just like me, saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, just like me. Lord, what a precious family we have here. May we realize that, and may we encourage each other in that regard. And may anyone, if there's anyone here this morning that is yet to truly repent and trust in faith Christ and His saving work on the cross, I pray they would do so this morning. Pray in Your name, in the great and glorious name of Jesus.